Marian Leper. This day is a day of good news. If we're silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. We're not going to look in detail at the story of the Samaritan lepers this evening, but it offers us a lovely picture of Christian evangelism. The Greek word evangel means good news. The New Testament apostles, for example, read their Old Testaments in a Greek translation, and when they read this story, they'd have read the Samaritan lepers saying, this is a day of evangelias, a day of good news for sharing with other people. They're talking about evangelism. The story is God miraculously saves his people when the situation looks hopeless, and these poor, very unlikely sorts are the first to profit from this act of God, and then rather than keep the good news to themselves, they share it with others. That is evangelism. For many of us, if we've come across the word evangelist or evangelism at all, they have pretty negative connotations, I guess. Perhaps especially if you're not yet a Christian here tonight, or not quite sure where you stand with Christian things. But I suspect for many of us too, evangelism makes us think of the shiny-faced American with the very expensive teeth who declares on the God Channel that if we send him all our money, he will make us rich. And though it seems to have worked for him, something rings rather hollow about it. Evangelism makes us think of the man with the sandwich board at the tube station shouting at passers-by that the end is nigh, whatever nigh means. And yet here at St. John's we say that one of our big three aims is to be a church which does evangelism. Have we gone mad? Over the last few weeks we've been looking at St. John's identity and purpose statement. It's a good thing for an organisation to have some kind of purpose statement like that, to know what it's about. If we tried to do everything that's good, we'd probably end up doing nothing very well. And perhaps as a church family, we need to stop doing some things that are good in order to focus on doing the best things. But how are we going to decide what the best things to do are? Well, here is our identity and purpose statement. Our big aim at St. John's is to glorify God. St. John's is a Bible-believing church which seeks to glorify God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that that is God's big purpose for the entire universe. To glorify himself, and so it's got to be ours too. And our identity and purpose statement spells out three key ways that we think we achieve that. We've seen two of them over the last couple of weeks. Teaching the word of God to build up all ages in Christ, and praying and caring for everyone within our church community. And now we come to the third component of our strategy tonight, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with our parish, our town, and the world beyond. We used to have a very long-winded third point, if you've noticed. It's got a bit shorter and simpler. As a church, we want to be about evangelism. So we have three questions this evening. What is evangelism? Why do evangelism? And how do we do evangelism? The first is much the longest. What is evangelism? Here's my little definition for what it's worth. Evangelism is telling people the good news about Jesus so that they can become Christians. Evangelism is telling people the good news about Jesus so they can become Christians. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And actually the whole chapter is really useful for understanding evangelism, and it'd be great to look at the whole thing. We're not going to look at the whole thing. We're really just going to focus on two verses, verses 5 and 6. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 with me. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is telling people the good news about Jesus so that they can become Christians. We're going to take that statement piece at a time. And to clarify things, we're going to spell out some negatives along the way as well. So first of all, evangelism is telling people. Evangelism is telling people, that is using words. Written or spoken. Verse 5 talks about proclaiming the good news about Jesus. And the words in the New Testament to do with evangelism are all those kinds of words. Proclaiming, declaring, heralding, preaching, telling. As we'll see, those things can be done in different contexts. You don't have to be standing here to do those things. But the thing that they have in common is that they involve telling people a message using words. So St. Francis of Assisi is alleged to have said, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. hope you like the picture. That took me all afternoon. It sounds lovely, doesn't it? To use words if necessary. Preach the gospel all times. Use words if necessary. It sounds lovely. But it is nonsense, of course. Let's give St. Francis the benefit of the doubt. He probably didn't say it. It was probably invented by some producer of inspirational posters like that one. But it is nonsense. The gospel is an inherently verbal message. And preaching it is an inherently verbal activity. That is, it must involve words. You cannot preach the gospel without words. So negatively, doing good works is not evangelism. Doing good works is not evangelism. When I was at university, the big thing in Christian Union circles was giving out free hot chocolate or doing people's washing up or cleaning their bikes. And the Christian Union said, well, people don't really like us talking to them about Jesus. They find that annoying. But this way we are showing them God's love, they said. The problem is that people can't guess the good news about Jesus from my behaviour. No one is going to say, my goodness, this hot chocolate is delicious. I can only assume that I've rejected God, but that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and I need to trust him as my saviour and submit to him as my king. It's not going to happen. If we're nice to people, people will generally conclude that we are nice. But the gospel is a message and people cannot guess it from our behaviour. It takes words. And actually, making people hot chocolate is not as loving as doing evangelism. Evangelism is more costly to the giver, because often people will reject us, and it is more valuable to the recipient, because hot chocolate is delicious, but eternal life is better. So if we want to love people, the most loving thing we can do is to tell them about Jesus. Now, we should still do good works, not because we confuse them with evangelism, and not even with the sort of hidden agenda that they might lead to evangelism later on down the line. We do good works because they're good, and we're to get on with loving people because it's loving. But good works are not evangelism. People can't become Christians through good works, and they are not as loving as evangelism. This is obviously related, but secondly, having friends is not evangelism. So friendship is generally the context in which much evangelism takes place. But we mustn't confuse friendship with evangelism. The power to save people lies in the gospel, not in my friendship. So if my non-Christian friend never hears the message about Jesus, they cannot become a Christian, no matter how good a friend I am. Romans 10 says, how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And the answer is, they can't. And conversely, someone actually can become a Christian without having a Christian friend. And I know it's true because Jamie, who is now my friend, became a Christian after just reading a Bible that he picked up at school. And then he did some Googling on the internet and he came across a website called Two Ways to Live that explained the gospel. And he became a Christian. He thought, well, that sounds right. I better trust in Jesus. He became a Christian without a single face-to-face conversation with another Christian at any stage. And he found his way to church and Christian friendships and so on later on. That is the power of the gospel. That can happen. So I often hear people say, before anyone will be prepared to listen to the gospel, they need to know that I care about them. Or they say, you have to earn the right to tell people the gospel through your friendship. I don't think those are very helpful things to say. Jamie's example is unusual. Probably most evangelism takes place in the context of friendship. But I mustn't start thinking that my friendship has the power to save people and that the gospel does not have the power to save people. People can become Christians with or without my friendship, but they cannot become Christians without hearing the gospel. Evangelism is telling people. Evangelism is telling people the good news about Jesus. Evangelism is telling people the good news about Jesus. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says that the apostles proclaim this. They proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. That is pretty brief. It needs a bit of filling out to be clear. But it's not a bad summary of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. The gospel is a message about Jesus. And Jesus means saviour. And the gospel is a message that Jesus is our saviour. We've all rejected God. And we deserve his punishment and his judgment for that rejection. But Jesus died on the cross to take that judgment, and because he took it, I don't have to. Jesus saves me from sin and judgment when I put my trust in him through the cross. The gospel is good news about Jesus. And Jesus means saviour. And the gospel is the good news that this Jesus, this saviour, is the Christ. Christ means the same as Messiah. And they refer to God's long promised king. For 1,000 years and more before Jesus came, God had been promising a perfect king who would rule his people. And Jesus, the saviour, is also the Christ, God's long promised king for his people. Christians are those who trust Jesus as their saviour and who submit to him and obey him as their king. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, our saviour, is the Christ, our long promised king, and that he is Lord. Well, Lord just means sort of boss. Paul is saying that Jesus is Lord of the universe, and if so, he should be Lord of each one of us personally. Evangelism is telling people this good news about Jesus, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So negatively, talking about God is not evangelism. Talking about God is not evangelism. It's a subtle one. But listen out and you spot it everywhere. The gospel is not about God in general, but about the God who is revealed uniquely in Jesus. I hear lots of apparently Christian talks aimed at non-Christians where the message is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But an Islamic preacher or a Hindu preacher might be able to say similar things. The Christian message is not about God in general. It has to focus on the person and work of Jesus because he is the God that Christians trust in. And secondly, talking about philosophy is not evangelism. For a while, I was a big fan of what is sometimes called apologetics. Now, at its best, apologetics is brilliant. At its best, apologetics just means telling people about Jesus in a thought-through way that takes into account the people who are listening, which I hope is sort of what we do whenever we're talking about Jesus. But at its worst, apologetics is really talking about some philosophical conception of God instead of talking about Jesus. Now, personally, I love philosophy, and I'm sure you all do as well. But if I want my friend to become a Christian, I would rather say 10 words about Jesus than 10,000 words about the ontological argument and miss out Jesus. In fact, talking about philosophy is not evangelism, and talking about myself is not evangelism. Testimonies can be a wonderful way of doing evangelism. From time to time, I get the chance to tell a friend how I became a Christian, or the way that being a Christian has changed my priorities in life, or the way that Jesus has helped me through some difficulty or something. And that is fantastic. But if it's going to be evangelistic, then a testimony has to point people to Jesus and not to myself. So someone has said a good testimony is about what Jesus has done for me and not about what Jesus has done for me. And if you were asleep, welcome back. Evangelism is telling people the good news about Jesus so that they can become Christians. This is not so much to do with our methods as to do with our aim, to do with our aim in evangelism. We want people to become Christians, to trust Jesus as their saviour and to submit to him as their king. And Paul says it's a miracle anytime someone becomes a Christian, because Satan has blinded us from seeing the truth about Jesus. But as we play our part of telling people the good news about Jesus, God will do his part. He will perform the miracle of switching on the lights in some people's hearts. The God who created physical light with his word can create spiritual light as we proclaim his word. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Here is the problem, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world, that Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Here's our part, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And here's God's part, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In evangelism, our aim is, with God's help, that people become Christians. And so negatively, getting people through the church doors is not evangelism. So we have a very busy church centre throughout the week, and it's easy to look at that and think, wow, there's a lot of life at St. John's. But people don't become Christians by coming into a church building. They can only become Christians by hearing the gospel. So don't confuse lots of people coming through the doors with lots of evangelism going on. Now, if someone comes to one of our main Sunday meetings or to a guest event or so on, we hope that they will hear something of the good news about Jesus, and then some evangelism has occurred. But even then, we have to remember that our aim is not just for them to hear the good news about Jesus. Our aim is for them to respond to it. We're praying that as they hear God's word taught, God will do the miracle, either all of a sudden or over a period of time, of turning on the lights in their hearts so that they can say, I understand that Jesus died on the cross to be my saviour, and I want to live with him as my king. Secondly, getting people to come to church regularly is not evangelism. So it's an extension of what you've seen, of course, but to reinforce it, we're not really doing evangelism if our only aim for our friend is that they regularly warm a pew at St. John's. Our aim is not to get people into St. John's, but to get people into heaven. A Christian is not someone who comes to church regularly, but someone who trusts in Jesus as their saviour and submits to him as their king. And perhaps there's someone here tonight who's been part of the church scene for ages, and everybody's started assuming that you're a Christian, but you know that you've never quite taken that step for yourself, and you're starting to see that you need to. Well, don't be embarrassed to come and talk to me or to another Christian friend and to ask what it would be like to become a proper Christian. There's a lovely story of a vicar from Cornwall in the 19th century called William Haslam, who began to realise after many years in ministry as a vicar that he'd actually never trusted in Jesus for himself. And he became a Christian in the middle of one of his own sermons. And the change was so obvious and so immediate and so apparent that members of the congregation stood up and cried out, Hallelujah, the parson is converted. And they rejoiced, we're told, in the Cornish style, which I suppose means they had a cream tea or something. Being regular at church, even being the vicar, isn't the same as being a Christian. And it's never too late to say, I need to get this sorted out for myself. Perhaps tonight is the night for someone here. So there's my definition of evangelism. No doubt there's other things you could add into that and tweaks you might want to make, but it's a start. Evangelism is telling people the good news about Jesus so that they can become Christians. Now, that was the first of 3 points, and you're all terrified that we're going to be here till midnight, but we're not. 11:30 maximum. So very briefly, secondly, why do evangelism? Loads of reasons. Here's two. The gospel is far better than we think. So remember the lepers of Samaria? They had good news to share, and it would have been awful for them to keep it to themselves. We need to remember that although there are uncomfortable aspects to the gospel, it is at heart a message of good news. The gospel message is not at heart that I am right and you are wrong. It is at heart that we are all spiritually starving, but that God has provided us in Jesus with an abundant feast, with more than enough for everybody, and we want to share it. The gospel is far better than we think. And secondly, the gospel is far more urgent than we think. That sandwich board man standing at the tube station and proclaiming that the end is nigh is right. I looked up nigh, and apparently back when Dick Farr was young, it used to mean near. And the end is near. Jesus' return is near. We may think that Mr. Sandwich Board Man hasn't picked the most winsome way of communicating that, but all credit to him. At least he's doing something better than me when I'm such a coward. And his message is true. Jesus is returning soon, and he is returning as judge. And to those who say, well, he seems to be an awful long time about it, he's been gone a long time, well, the Bible sees that objection coming, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfil his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Have you ever wondered why Jesus hasn't returned yet? It isn't so that I can have a few nice years of retirement to enjoy before I have to go. It isn't so that I can get those A-levels in the bag or achieve that personal best on the track. He's not waiting for us to tick things off our bucket list. The Bible says that Jesus is delaying his return to give more time for people to turn to him for forgiveness. That is the number one item on God's agenda for the whole period between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return. And shouldn't we get on board with the thing that Jesus is about? Lastly, how do we do evangelism? We could talk about this all night, but just a few thoughts. St. John's is like a football team. A team has one aim, to get the ball into the back of the opposition's net, I believe, I'm not an expert. And everyone on the team ought to be comfortable taking the shot if the ball falls to them in the right part of the field and the goal is empty. Even the keeper might come up for a big corner, you know. But alongside that all-round ability, there is going to be a degree of specialisation. Some people are the strikers and other people are focused mostly on lobbing the ball up the field. At St. John's, our one aim is for people to hear the good news about Jesus and to become Christians. And everybody here who knows Jesus for themselves ought to be aiming at that kind of all-round ability to do evangelism. If someone says to you, what is a Christian and how could I become one? Could you answer it? That's the open goal that we all ought to be able to put away. And perhaps you think, well, I'm not at all sure that I could. That's okay, don't panic. But practice on your Christian friends until you can. If you've never been on a Christianity Explored course, go on the next one. That is a great way to learn simple ways to explain the gospel. Alongside that all-round ability, there is going to be a degree of specialisation. Some people have got different skills and different gifts and different opportunities. And we work together as a team to meet our aim of seeing people come to know Jesus for themselves. Here's three key jobs in the team. Preaching and praying for preachers. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 4. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So some people are going to be Pauls. I'm proactively making opportunities to declare the gospel either to a big group or to a friend over coffee. And others can be praying for those preachers. Great prayer. Pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. The second one is salty speech. So the next verses in Colossians say this. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If some people are going to be preachers, all of us are to be salty speakers. If some are to be proactive in making opportunities to talk about Jesus, all of us are to be ready to be reactive, to take opportunities to answer a question about Jesus or to say something distinctively Christian in a conversation. It might be something tiny. One of the most inspired things that I have ever said, I had the presence of mind to say in a conversation with a non-Christian was this. I'm going to jot this down. This is enormously helpful. I made this remarkable, insightful comment. I said, That was it. My friend had made some comment. I forget what it was. My friend had made some comment that I felt I couldn't quite agree with as a Christian. I don't know what it was. And I felt I shouldn't just sort of smile and nod and carry on. But I wasn't quite sure what to say. So I just said, And it wasn't anything much, but it was just salty enough that she sort of bit. And she could have ignored it and we'd have carried on and I wouldn't have come back to it. She said, well, what do you mean? What do you mean, don't you agree? Of course you agree. Everyone knows that. And it gave me just a little opportunity to say something more about what I believed, and that gave her further questions. And that was a good conversation about Christian things with my friend. Salty speech and invitations. I love Philip in the Bible. In John chapter 1, Philip has just started following Jesus, and he wants others to start following Jesus too. And so it says this. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Philip thought, this bit's not in the Bible, but I reckon Philip thought, job done. I've been working on that little speech for ages. I've explained the good news about Jesus and my mate Nate is going to start following him. But Nathanael wasn't quite there yet. And so back in the Bible, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And again, not in the Bible. Philip thinks, pants. I wasn't expecting a question. I'm out of my depth. I have literally told him everything that I know about Jesus. I've got nothing more to give. But then he has a stroke of genius back in the Bible. Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. And Philip takes Nathanael to Jesus. And Jesus says one sentence to Nathanael. And Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. So you don't always need to be the one with all the answers. Sometimes we just need to know where to take people. We can invite our friends to Sunday services. We can invite our friends to guest events where someone else is going to do the talking and they'll get to hear the gospel. We could lend them a Christian book where someone else will explain the gospel more clearly than we could. Perhaps that is our special job in the team. We don't have to do all the explaining ourselves, but we can be an inviter, perhaps. Come and see. It's a big and potentially daunting job, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with our parish, our town, and the world beyond. But Paul starts and ends 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with the words, "We do not lose heart." He recognises that the temptation when you start thinking about evangelism is that you will lose heart. And he says, we don't lose heart. And here's why. He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. May God give us eyes to see the unseeable and the strength to press on in making Jesus known without losing heart. Amen. We're going to sing now of that big and potentially daunting job. We remember in the last verse that God himself, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, is with us as we go. But we're going to stand together to sing, Facing a Task Unfinished. So as the music starts, do stand and let's sing together.